Good morning. How are we doing? Good to see you today. This morning we are in last part of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 16. So turn there if you have your Bibles. And while you're doing that, I would ask that you would all pray with us as we are going to be having an elder board meeting on the second Monday of March, and we will be talking a lot about our phase 2 of our building project. We've got some bids that have come back in, and just pray that as we decipher those things, that we would make good decisions. And so just asking that you guys would pray with us in that. That would be great. All right. You know, we live in a time when the hunger for information is at an all-time high. It started with the whole digital technology thing when that all began. And then we got these little computers that we put in our pockets called cell phones. And they are just like super fast, right? You realize that Google's smart computers handle 40,000 search requests per second. On average, 3.5 billion searches every day, 1.5 trillion searches a year on average. We know what is happening worldwide instantly on all current events, right? Earthquake in Haiti, uprising in Venezuela, death of a celebrity or an athlete, right? All coming to us in real time. The power of our cell phone is incredible. They estimate by next year there will be 6.4 billion cell phone users worldwide. And yet with all that amazing access to knowledge, there's an appalling lack of wisdom. Like the world continues to go on in all of its foolishness, like acting like there is no God, no Ten Commandments, no death, no judgment day thereafter. The gospel of Christ is being heard by more people than ever before, and yet being rejected by more people than ever before. The text that we're going to look at kind of explains why that is. Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The original word there for natural person describes them as one who lives as if there's nothing beyond the physical life. The natural person is not saved. They do not receive anything from the Spirit of God. Spiritual things are foolish to them. They have no desire to waste time on them. But we who are believers, who are Christians, have been rescued from the darkness. And so this morning, we're going to see the sovereign work of the Spirit in our lives. That he spoke life into our dark heart and showed us Christ. And he's still doing that, and he will continue to do that. It's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to continue to follow the argument of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, as he wrote to the Corinthian church concerning the wisdom of God. We're going to see specifically this morning the ministry of the Spirit and delivering that wisdom to us. So go ahead and take your note sheets out. And you can follow along with me. 4 points related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first one is this, that God is infinitely wise. Paul's laying out for the Corinthians in the first two chapters the apparent foolishness of the gospel, right? He has done it for a clear reason, because the Corinthians, like the Greeks, they loved human philosophy, right? Like they loved human wisdom. They're all in on all of that stuff. And so Greek philosophy was their thing, right? It kind of is what made them stick out from the rest of the world. And so Paul is trying to expose their pride and their arrogance and their like utter foolishness of human wisdom. And so Paul's taking them to task, and he's arguing these two opposing systems of wisdom, right? You have God's wisdom and man's wisdom, and they're in direct opposition. And we saw last week as Paul began talking about God's wisdom and how it appears to be foolish in the world. He talks about the cross of Christ, and then he went on to talk about the Corinthian church itself and how God would choose a messenger like Paul, who wasn't a great speaker. In fact, Paul told him that he was there in what? Weakness, fear, and trembling, right? You remember that? Right? It seems foolish. Why would God use a messenger like that? And the truth is that there's amazing wisdom in all of that. Christ crucified in the world thinking that it's all foolishness, but actually it is infinite wisdom. The battle between God's wisdom and human wisdom. And God will have the final word on that. Like God will put away human pride. Isaiah 2 talks about how God is so against human arrogance and pride and self-worshiping. Isaiah tells us that God will destroy all of that. He says the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Right? Like all of that stuff, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And he uses the gospel and he uses the church along with his messengers, right? Just to crush like human pride. Here's what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So let's just dig in here. Paul says that he proclaimed a message of wisdom among the mature. So what is he talking about? This doesn't mean that you have to be a physical adult to believe the wisdom of the gospel, or that all physical adults have this wisdom, but rather Paul had spiritual maturity in mind. The contrast between Christian wisdom and the wisdom of the world, and Christian wisdom is what? The gospel. And while the so-called wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age is the worldviews and belief systems which fail to recognize the gospel. So all who believe the gospel and recognize it as true wisdom qualify here as what? Mature. And Paul mentions the rulers, the political leaders, and the powerful, because they seem so successful and so wise, and yet because they rejected the gospel of Christ, they were actually what? Foolish. When Christ returns, all of their accomplishments, all their stuff will be what? It'll be nothing. It'll be zero, right? And powerful people seem to have all that they desire, but they will suffer the judgment of God one day because they've rejected the true wisdom of God in Christ. And Paul's letting the Corinthian church know how their pursuit of human wisdom made them look like immature children who didn't recognize the truth and what the wisdom really is. Right? They're boasting. They're dividing according to the foolishness of the world. Remember chapter 1, right? I'm of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and all that division stuff. He's saying they lived and thought like immature children. Then verse 7, he says the wisdom of the gospel is God's secret wisdom that has been hidden. The wisdom of Christ's crucifixion was first revealed when Jesus ministered here on the earth, and it has been hidden in secret counsels of God before that time. And there are times when Paul uses terms like secret and hidden in this theological sense. The mystery refers to the contents of the gospel message predestined in the Old Testament, but requiring a historical fulfillment and illuminating work of the Spirit to be fully understood. And it's an amazing that before time began, God worked out this message, this gospel message. God does everything for his own glory. It says in Revelation 5:13 that this gives us a glimpse of heavenly worship. They're all around the throne and they're celebrating. And this is what is said, verse 13, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So one thing that we'll be doing in heaven, right, just giving glory and honor to God. And when we're in our resurrected bodies, we are shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And God will get the maximum glory. Revelation 21, 10 and 11, the angel showed John the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. In the heavenly city, they're also called the bride, the Lamb's wife, because it's a place where all of God's people are gathered. And we're going to be shining with the glory of God through Christ. The second thing that we need to notice about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God is hidden from the people. Look at verse 7 again. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Right? There's a mysterious thing. There's a hidden wisdom. This is something that the world, with all of its philosophical brilliance and scientific awareness, but with all the precision of human technology, could have never figured out, right? Could have never explored the depths of it. The focus of this wisdom is Christ, who is hidden in the mind of God before he revealed him. Isaiah 49 talks a lot about Christ being concealed in this polished arrow in a quiver, hidden away. And at the right time, he is unveiled. Little by little, and he unveiled him in prophecy. So that means before God said, let there be light, he worked all of this stuff out. Revelation 13 speaks of Jesus as the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, it was worked out that Jesus would come and die for our sins. Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose his elect from every tribe and language and nation before the world began, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, God's wisdom is not of this age. Verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Pretty clear here that Paul is saying that the wisdom of God is not the wisdom that Satan is selling in the present age. So back in the day, the Greek heroes like Alexander the Great, who rejected the wisdom of God. Philosophical guys, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, all didn't discern the wisdom of God. They rejected Christ. And today we have people in our day, right? The Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk of the world, right? Jesus is a foolishness to them. Just like it was in Paul's time. And they will be exposed on Judgment Day as have been wrong. Verses 8 and 9 says this, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Right? They just didn't understand what God was doing by crucifying Jesus. Some people think that the phrase rulers of this age refers to Satan and demons and all of that. I think because of the context of what it says, as is written, no eye has seen or ear has heard. He's talking about human beings here, human rulers. And so Annas and Caiaphas and the Jewish Sanhedrin, by rejecting Jesus, by the high priest tearing his robes and saying he spoke in blasphemy, that they don't recognize that Jesus is who the text says he is, the Lord of glory. That they didn't see Jesus as the Lord of glory. Why? Well, Isaiah 53 says he has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. And in other words, there was nothing in his appearance. He looked like this ordinary guy, and they considered it blasphemy that he would call himself the Son of God. And so they didn't see it. If they had seen it and known who he was, they probably would have never crucified him, right? Like Pilate, I think, was puzzled by Jesus, right? He was troubled by Jesus. In fact, his wife had a dream about him. And in some sense, he was afraid of Jesus. He didn't recognize him as the Lord of glory. If he had, he would never have given the order to his soldiers to crucify him. In verse 9, but it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I think there's a lot of people that think this verse is talking about heaven, like we don't know anything about heaven because no eye has seen or ear heard. But I think if you read the next verse, It says that God revealed it to us by his Spirit. I don't think this is talking about heaven at all. I think this is talking about Christ crucified and resurrected. This is talking about the gospel that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man. The natural mind would have never thought this stuff up. We could have never come up with the gospel. No human author, Shakespeare, Dickens, or Twain, would have been able to come up with this kind of stuff. Right, verse 14, not on the screen, just listen. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, every unbeliever around the world is inherently hostile to both the law and the gospel. When they hear the law of God, they fight against it. Romans 8, the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The next thing that we see in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is Spirit searches out and reveals to us the wisdom of God. Right? The mind of the flesh, the natural mind, hates the law of God. Ten Commandments, Great Commission, Great Commandment, hates it, fights against it. But also in our text this morning, we would say that the non-believer's mind does not accept the good news of the gospel either, right? The blind eye cannot receive sight. No unbeliever can be talked into, persuaded, threatened, or bribed into faith in Christ. It's beyond us to do that. It's the Spirit who searches out and reveals the deep wisdom of God. When we come to Christ, we come as the Holy Spirit draws us to him. The third person of the Trinity involved in salvation. And salvation is in Christ alone. And salvation is by the Spirit. Verses 10 and 11, these things that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? See also that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So again, the Spirit reveals Christ to unbelieving minds. And he does it powerfully and effectively. Verse 10 says the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Kind of reminds me of the first two verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Just get this sense of the depths and the darkness, and the Spirit is active and ready to work. And you get a sense of the chaos and the turbulence, and the Spirit hovering over the waters. He's ready to bring light and order out of the darkness and the chaos. Just know that the Spirit was in fact involved in creation. Jesus was involved in creation. The triune God created all things. And so it is with conversion, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Text is saying that God, let the light of Christ shine in your heart. That's what the Spirit has done. And what's amazing here is the Spirit, it says in verses 10 and 11, understands the mind of God. The Spirit knows what God the Father wants out of the human race. He knows what God the Father intended in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world. He understands theology. The Spirit understands predestination and election. He understands justification by faith alone. He understands sanctification and glorification. He understands every heading of theology. He has searched the mind of God and knows exactly what God thinks about all of these things. And though it doesn't say it overtly here, I think it's true that the Spirit understands your mind as well. That he's able to dig in to the depths of the human mind. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searched the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Right? He does that by the Spirit. So this means that he searches both the minds of God and the minds of us. He knows how to heal us. He knows how to give us spiritual insights when we are blind. He knows all of those things. I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, but kind of thought of it this way. Like the Spirit is this master safe cracker, right? He is able to pick the lock of your deceitful heart, and suddenly the door swings open. And how does this happen when we put all these defenses up against Jesus, right? Like how many defenses did Saul of Tarsus put up against the gospel? As he resisted it so much, it took this experience on the road of Damascus for God to get a hold of his heart. Remember what God said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And through this experience, the Spirit of God was able to unlock the gate of his soul and swing the door open to Jesus. Like the Spirit has that kind of power. And he did it in my heart, and he did it in your heart as well. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of a new birth, of being born again. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. Nicodemus didn't quite get it, so he didn't understand. So Jesus put it this way. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with every believer who is born of the Spirit. Last point this morning. The Spirit transforms our judgment. Verses 15 and 16. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For he who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. You know, Martin Luther was under a death sentence by the Catholic authorities, the Holy Roman Emperor, and by the Pope. And he used this text to say that he was above all of their judgments. Now, why could he say that? Well, first of all, the natural man, the unbeliever, is not equipped to judge the spiritual man or the believer. And then secondly, he can say that because Martin Luther, being a believer, right, was already judged at the cross. He's already been found innocent through faith in Christ and by the grace of God. He's not under any worldly judgment. We as believers have been judged and declared to be what? Not guilty through our faith in Christ. But we can say to the pleasures and the powers and the principalities of this world that those are worthless. And we can say that we will be standing when they're all swept away by the judgment of God. And then Paul says in the last verse of the chapter, he says we have the mind of Christ. It's amazing. If you're a Christian here today, you have the mind of Christ. Not that you ought to have it, but you do. Right? Through the indwelling of the Spirit. So just a couple of things as we close today to consider. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, the things of the gospel, maybe when you walked in today, seem foolish to you. Maybe something is happening inside of your heart today. Maybe you've heard the gospel that God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. That you could be made righteous by faith and not by works. Maybe you're realizing that you're a person who needs a Savior and that you violated God's laws and you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. That's what's in your mind and in your heart this morning. The Spirit is drawing you to Jesus. Can I give you this encouragement? If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't just like go away. Call on the name of the Lord. Like you don't have to go anywhere. You can do it right. You can cry out to him in prayer. Jesus, save me. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says, and you will be saved. Now, for those of you that are here this morning and you're believers, would you just stand in awe in the wisdom of God in all of this? Just stand in awe of the power and the amazing grace of the gospel. And then would you rejoice that the Spirit is not done working in you? That he has still more things to teach you. That you have the mind of Christ, and we need to use that. And so when you think about money, when you think about marriage, when you think about your time, use the mind of Christ in everything that we think about. Feed on the Word of God. And then lastly today, would you understand the state of the lost? We're all surrounded by people without hope, without God in our world. And they're on their way to hell. The gospel is their only hope. And as you talk with them, and I know it's going to seem foolish to them, and I know they're going to push back, but I want to encourage you not to give up. That the Spirit has the power to transform sinners. And how cool would it be to share the gospel with someone and they would say, yeah, I want that. What do I need to do? That's my prayer today, that the Lord would lead us to someone who's ready to come to Christ. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of the Spirit in our lives. And God, I pray that we would be bold in sharing the gospel this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.